Father, we just give you glory and honor and praise. We thank you that we can come together as the body of Christ in your house this morning to worship you, to praise you, to honor you and glorify you. Father, we come against the enemy. We stand against him in any distraction and anything that he is trying to do. And we just believe that your word is powerful to the changing of lives and setting the captives free. And Father, we pray that that would be true this morning in your name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. And if you get too cold and you have to stand up and shake, I'll just think you got the spirit. So it won't bother me at all. We are sorry about the heat, but it's one of those things that's just beyond your control. And, you know, I just have to think that the enemy is at work. Last week we had broken pipes, and we've still got broken pipes, and we're dealing with that in the nursery. And then the heat this morning, that just tells me that somebody's on the edge of a breakthrough, that somebody is on the edge of being set free. And the enemy is at work. He's trying to hold it down and hold it back. And so I believe that God is going to do something this morning because of your faithfulness and because of his faithfulness. I told somebody earlier, I said, I feel like Nehemiah on the wall. We studied Nehemiah all last spring. I feel like Nehemiah standing on the wall trying to do what God's telling me to do, and Sanballat and Tobiah are throwing rocks at me. And it's one of those things you just have to say, listen, I'm doing God's work. I'm not coming down off the wall. You're not going to stop me. And so we pray this morning that God's power be released. I am starting a new series this morning, and I hope it's a series that God will bless you with, that God will encourage you with. I believe it's what God has for us, and I'm excited about it, and I'm excited about introducing it this morning. And we'll try to get you out early so you don't have to sit for longer in this cold weather and freeze up. I'd hate to have to chisel you out to get you out of here, but I believe God has something for us in the short amount of time that we're going to study. If you don't have to turn there, but in Nehemiah, Numbers chapter 13, we find the children of Israel on the edge of the promised land. They have endured so much. They have overcome so much. They've been released from Egypt, set free from being captive. And here they find themselves at the edge of the promised land, which is their promise from God through Abraham, part of the covenant, that all they have to do is cross the Jordan River and take what God has promised them, the promises of God. They just have to go and take it. And so here in Numbers 13, they're on the edge, and Moses decides to do something that is counter to anything that he has done up until this point. Moses decides before they cross the Jordan that he is going to send some scouts into the land. And Numbers 13 calls them spies. And you may remember the story. And most of us, if you grew up in church, remember the story. But he is going to send scouts in the land to see what is over there. Now, that was mistake number one for Moses, because God didn't tell him to go find out anything. God told him to follow. God told him to be obedient. God didn't say, go and see what you think is over there, because it's not about walking by sight. You see, Moses erred by saying, we want to go see exactly what it is that we're supposed to do. And so that was his first mistake. So, but what he does is he gathers all the tribes together. He gets one spy, one scout from each tribe, so that there's 12 of them, and they send them over into the promised land. Now, you have to remember, this is the promised land that they had heard about from the time they were children. This is the promised land flowing with milk and honey. This was the promise given to Abraham, passed down through generation. And so they're waiting for these scouts to come back. And it tells us in 13, towards the end of the chapter, the scouts come back. And they bring this huge fruit. I remember as a kid looking at the flannel boards that they used to have when we were children in Sunday school. I remember those flannel boards where you stick stuff to them. And they would always have like this big, huge thing of grapes, you know, that they were carrying back grapes from the promised land. But it was unbelievable. They all of a sudden start bringing back all this incredible fruit and food and all this stuff. And the people are so overwhelmed. But then 10 of the scouts begin to talk about what was in the promised land. They begin to talk about the people and the population and the cities. And they begin to talk about how scary it was over there, because the people, matter of fact, it says there, some of them even look like giants. And it worked up all the rest of the people in the crowd. They began to get upset. They began to get some kind of anger. Some of them, even probably like they had already done before, began to say, you know, let's go back. Let's not go in here. This is too scary. Now, I want you to think about this. Because of the words of 10 people, all of the tribes began to turn their back on God. Because these are the same people who had been in captivity in Egypt, and God had miraculously set them free through all of the different plagues. You remember the story there. They'd seen God's miracles. They'd seen God's hand. They were the same people that walked across dry riverbed when God split the Red Sea. They were the same people that God provided for them continually with water and food. And now that they're about so close to grab a hold of the promise of God, so close, they allow a few people trying to walk by sight, to walk in their own understanding, the ability to rob them of their birthright. But there were two guys out of those spies, two guys that stood out, Caleb and Joshua. And it said, in the midst of the fear, as people are getting scared, as people are getting upset, Caleb and Joshua stood up and said, "We believe that that land is ours. It's our promise. We can overcome." And they were confident in it. But Moses decides to listen to the majority. And the Bible tells us that's mistake number two for Moses. And it's the mistake that cost him ever stepping foot into the promised land. You see, because Moses decided that those that were fearful and scared and walking by sight didn't want to go into the promised land, he didn't lead them. He didn't trust God. He allowed his faith to be diminished because of his sight and because of what he heard. Now think about poor Moses, all that he had done. And he came to this point in his life, and because of this one decision, he missed out on the promises of God. And 40 years after this day, Moses will find himself on the same bluffs, overlooking the same river, dying because he said no. And a whole generation, the Bible says, all of those that were in Egypt will not get to get into the promised land, except for two people. The Bible tells us in Numbers 14, as God's rebuking Moses, as God's telling Moses what his punishment is, he says, "But Joshua will lead the people in, and then Caleb, that other guy, he will also get to go into the promised land." It says in Numbers 14 that the reason God said he will get to go in the promised land is because he had a different spirit. And I love that. And the Hebrew word, basically the idea of spirit there, ruach is where they get it in the Greek. It means that he had a different point of view. He had a different spirit. He had a different point of view. You see, what God said, when everyone else was walking by what they could see, what they could smell, what they could hear, what they could touch, Caleb and Joshua were different. They had a different view. You see, when everyone else looked across the river and saw giants, they saw opportunity. That sounds like another Bible story about a young man, right? That when the children of Israel all were scared and frightened, the nation of Israel, and they saw a giant, a young boy looked up and said, "No, I see an opportunity." Malcolm Gladwell, who I don't know if you've read any of his books, Outlier, Tipping Point, has come out with a new book about a month ago. It's called David and Goliath, The Journey of Misfits and Those That Overcome. And in this book, which is an incredible book, what Gladwell set out to do was to go and talk to people whose stories he had heard that had overcome giants, literally and figuratively. Giants like cancer, giants like the death of a child, giants like disaster, Holocaust, disease. And he follows the story of David and Goliath because he was intrigued by it. Gladwell grew up in a Christian home, and as he got older, he wandered away from his faith. But he said, in this putting together this book, God all of a sudden began to speak to him again, and his faith began to get renewed. And in this book, what he does is he goes and he talks to these people. And he found out that all of these people that he puts together had a common trait. You see, when everyone else saw disaster, when everyone else saw giants, when everyone else saw difficulties and problems, these people saw it differently. And Gladwell said he didn't understand, so he went back to the story of David and the story of Goliath. And the more he read the story of David and Goliath, the more he was overwhelmed that David wasn't the underdog. David never thought of himself as the underdog. Because you see, when David came down on that plain between those two hills into that valley, David was confident because he saw things different than the rest of the people did. He had the same spirit, the same vision that Joshua and Caleb did. And Gladwell went back and looked at the verse in 2 Samuel where Samuel is looking at David and going to call him a king. And he says, he doesn't look like a king, God. He doesn't even look like a warrior. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, men judge on appearance. I look at the heart. And this is a man who has a heart after mine. You see, what Gladwell determined was the difference in all of those people's lives. I encourage you to read his book. The difference in David's life is that they had a different point of view. And for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what gives you that different point of view. What gives you that sight that no one else can understand. It's a simple word that most of us grew up hearing all the time, but we don't apply to our lives, called faith. You see, what faith does is it opens our eyes and allows us to see situations and circumstances like no one else can. You see, faith is what allows us to see through God's lens what we're facing and what we're dealing with. The question for you and I this morning is, how much faith do you have? You see, this series is going to be called Found Faithful. And what we're going to do is we're going to go back and look at all these characters, Old Testament, New Testament, some you know, some you don't. And we're going to examine how their faith was developed, how they grew in faith, how they got to the point that they could do what they did. Because you see, I think a lot of people are misunderstanding some of their characteristics and some of their lives. You see, when Courage and David stood out there on that path, stood out there facing that giant, it wasn't that he was courageous more than everybody else. It was he had faith. You see, when we look at the story of Noah, so many people think Noah was driven and Noah was determined. It wasn't that Noah was driven and determined. Noah just had different kind of faith. Moses wasn't scared and frightened when he stood on the edge of that river and raised his staff. Moses saw something different. People say, well, how did he know to raise his staff? I remember watching the movie when I was a kid and seeing Charlton Heston standing out there. And, you know, everybody's panicked and Pharaoh's army is coming. And all of a sudden he walks to this place. And if you read the story, it's very biblical. And he raises his staff. How did he know to raise his staff? Because he saw things different than everybody else. When everybody else saw a sea, he saw a pathway. When everybody else saw a giant, David saw a victory. When everybody else saw the land that was scary and people that they couldn't overcome, Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can see victory. You see, what I want you to understand is that through faith, you see, when we talk about faith, we talk about our saving faith. Faith is more than what you're saved in. Now, we are saved by faith, understanding that God is the one who has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us so that we might walk in victory. We are saved by faith. But faith is so much more. You see, now that we've been saved and redeemed by faith as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to walk in our faith, to walk by faith. What does that mean, to walk by faith? That means to walk seeing and hearing differently than we did before. You have a different spirit now. You see things differently. You hear things differently. Why do you think Jesus prayed for his disciples? Give them eyes to see and ears to hear. What was he expecting them to see? He was expecting them to see something that no one else could see. You know what Paul calls it? He calls it the spiritual realm. For we battle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities. We don't battle people. We don't go to war against others. We battle against the spirit realm. John calls it the heavenly realm in the book of Revelation, and also in 1 John. He says we are looking to the heavenly realm. Because you see, what faith does is it allows you to tap in through God-given lenses into what's happening all around us in the spirit realm. What's happening in the heavenlies. What's happening in God's hand and direction. And you see, most of us as Christians never get to that point of walking our faith because we trust so much in our own understanding. We trust so much in what we can see and what we can taste and what we can feel. But you see, the problem with our senses lie. They deceive us sometimes. But what God shows you through faith will never lie. You see, what I'm trying to encourage you with, What I want this series to do is to open our eyes to have a kind of faith that allows us to see the things that we are facing, to see the scene that looks impossible and see possibilities. To see the things that the world calls disaster, to see the things that the world calls problems, and have a different spirit. Living by faith means I see things differently. You see, what happens is when you begin to walk by faith, it changes everything that you see and everything that you do. It changes how you react. It changes how you respond. It changes how you talk. Why? Because you see things differently. When others see a mountain, you see a way through. As we look at this series, I want to start, and real quickly, I'm just going to read a passage for you, give you a definition of faith, probably the easiest definition. Hebrews chapter 11, most famous passage. The writer of Hebrews gives us a definition of faith right off the bat. Listen to what he says. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. If anybody ever ask you, how do you define faith? That's the best definition. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. For this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. What's he saying? He's saying faith is the ability, the confidence to see that which is unseen by everybody else, and to put our confidence in that which we can't see with our earthly eyes. I love the way the King James says it, because that's kind of the way I was raised reading. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things that we hope for. It's the confidence that we have that God is in control. You see, I don't just have to have this blind hope out there. I know that I know. Why? Because I see it. I look behind me in my life and I can see God's hand. I look before me and I can see God's hand. I look around me and I can see God's hand. You see, that is what drives us. That is what motivates us. And if you don't see it, it's because you don't have the hope that God wants to give you. Faith is living in a hope that is so real it gives absolute assurance. The word for substance of hope for, sure of, is the Greek word hopostasis, which is literally translated to stand up and support. What does that mean? That means faith is what undergirds my hope. Faith is what supports my hope. Faith is what encourages my hope. A.W. Tozer was a great preacher, said this, faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent. Because some people think that faith is believing in something that's not there. Biblical faith is actually seeing that which no one else can see. It's when God tells us there is a reality we cannot see, and it opens our eyes to that reality. Let me just share this with you. You see, faith, walking by faith, is when we begin to see more than we ever saw before. You see, when I got saved, faith is what helped me to see that God was there and that I could reach out and hold on to God. But as I walk by faith, you know what I see now? I see that in reality, God is reaching down and holding on to me. And there's a difference. Because you see, now that I realize that God is reaching down and holding on to me, I realize that his plans, that his promises, they're not just hopeful words out there. That when I talk about what God has for me, it's not just wishful thinking. It's not just crossing my fingers and thinking that maybe they will come true. It is understanding that when God promises, and whatever he promises, he will do. And he is faithful to it. Why? Because I can see his hand. What would allow a young teenage boy with a sling and 5 stones to face a giant? He didn't see a giant. He saw God. What would allow 2 young men to stand among a crowd of scared and discouraged people ready to quit and say, we can fight? Because they didn't see giants in the land like the rest of them. They didn't see the cities. What they saw was the promise of God. What caused Peter to get up and step out of that boat? Because he didn't see water. He saw Jesus. You see, faith allows you to grasp that which can't be seen with human eyes. And it becomes so real to you that it's as real as anything you can see. See, what I want you to discover in this series is that we have an incredible ability to not just step out on faith, but to step out trusting God in every area of our life. Now, there's a tendency, and there'll be a tendency in this series, to think, but, you know, all of those guys, Moses, David, Joshua, Caleb, Peter, Paul, I mean, they were super Christians, right? We always think they had so much more faith. I mean, they had to have a lot of faith, right? I don't have that kind of faith. I mean, think about it. You're going to stand up against giants. You're going to go and face an army. You know, Gideon, who is one of the people we'll talk about, Gideon went and faced an army by breaking glass jars and blowing horns. Joshua faced the city of Jericho by marching around it and blowing trumpets. We say, man, they must have had great faith. They must have been super believers. Yeah, they were super believers. You know, David was an adulterer, and Noah was a drunk, and Abraham was a liar, and Moses was a murderer. Gideon was a coward. Peter was a loud braggart that denied Jesus. That sounds like a group of super Christians. No, the Bible says they had the same amount of faith. Matter of fact, it says it in Romans 12:3 that we have the same measure of faith as they do. See, they weren't super Christians because it's not the amount of faith you have. It's what you do with the faith you've been given. It's not saying, God, give me more faith. Because some of you are going to walk out, and after we go through this study and as we walk through it, you're going to say, Lord, I need more faith. And God's going to say, listen, I gave you all the faith that you need to get through the things in life. What he's going to ask you is, what are you doing with the faith that you've already been given? How are you stepping out? How has it changed you? How has it shaped you by the way you see things? See, my question as we get into this series is, are you ready to start seeing things differently? Do you want a different spirit? Do you want to see the way where there seems to be no way? You have it within you to do that. Matter of fact, the disciples went to Jesus and Matthew 17, they were trying to see. Matter of fact, they were trying to cast out demons, which we don't like to talk about in Baptist churches. Whenever demonic or spirit things, we kind of push it to the side. But Jesus said, go cast out some demons. All those people that are possessed, there are spirits out there that are destroying people's lives. So the disciples get their pail and their lunch bucket, and they go out and they start trying to cast out demons, and they get beat up and bruised. In Matthew 17, they come back to Jesus. They need a faith lift. They say, Jesus, we were out there trying to cast out demons. It didn't work. Jesus said, you know why? You can go read it. It's because you didn't have your faith. He said, matter of fact, and I think he was sitting at a table because he looks around and he picks up a mustard seed. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's very tiny. He says, you know, if you only had the faith of this mustard seed, you can look at that mountain right there and say, move, and it'll move. And Jesus says, nothing is impossible for you by faith. Now, when we hear that, we think that's hyperbole. That's exaggeration. Jesus is using that as a metaphor, right? When I face mountains, I can have them. No, Jesus was speaking a promise that if you and I had the faith of a mustard seed, we could move literally mountains. But the last time I checked, you and I aren't trying to move mountains. So what does that say about the size of our faith? See, we're just trying to overcome that bad report. We're just trying to stand in the truth when the world's coming against us. We're just trying to work through our marriage and trust God. Just trying to raise our kids the way God's called us to raise them. And it's a war, and it's a battle. And we're being overcome, and we're being knocked down, and we're being beat up. What Jesus is saying to you and I is, if you had just a little faith, if you had a different spirit, that giant you're facing, that mountain you can't overcome, you could speak to it and it'd be gone. I hope you'll join us for the next couple of weeks. I promise we'll have heat. Because I believe, as it says in Isaiah, it's requoted in Mark, that no man has seen, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God can do through those who trust Him and believe in Him. See, I'm believing that God can use some of you to shake the world if we just believe. Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. When it all came down to it, when the dust settled and Moses had failed, they were found faithful. The question for you and I in our walk this week, last week, have we been found faithful? God has so much more. What do you see with spiritual eyes? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and your truth. And God, I thank you that you set the captives free. Father, I believe there's one person in this room that is overwhelmed, that is, Father,